Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our brothers Rick and Ed aren't with us this evening, but they will be back soon. So this evening, since I'm the only one here, we're going to be listening to a sermon that I gave here several weeks ago. It's entitled The Three Angels of Revelation, and I hope you enjoy that sermon. But before we play that for you, before we open with prayer, we have just a little business we'd like to take care of. First of all, I want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us here on New Visions Radio week after week. Thank you, Ray, for this spot on 7 o'clock every Sunday evening. We're so grateful to be here. And friends, if you'd like to tune in here each week, we'd love to have you come back week after week. Also, I want to say that if you'd like to listen to our sermons live or you'd like to participate in our Sabbath School and Worship Service, we meet every Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time for Sabbath School, which is much like what you would call Sunday School. It's a Bible study program. And then we have a worship service beginning at 11. You can find us there at prophecyhope.com. Now, because of the length of the sermon, I need to move quickly. So I just want to tell you, if you want to contact me or you'd like to send a question in, you can send it to mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. So before we begin this sermon this evening, it's always good to have a word of prayer, and let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we're certainly grateful that we could carve this time out of today and be able to come together and listen to a sermon about the book of Revelation, about the plans that you have for our future, what's coming soon in our lives and for this world. Father, we're grateful to be able to tune in. We're thankful for this time that we have, and we just ask that your Spirit will be with us to give us wisdom and understanding of the things that we will consider right from your word, the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we'll get this sermon started. It's entitled The Three Angels of Revelation. And when we're through, we'll come back for a couple of closing remarks and the closing prayer.
The Three Angels of Revelation. Some people may say the Three Angels of Revelation. I've never heard about it that way. Some Bibles actually have that title in Revelation chapter 14. There's a place where we're going to read from today. It says The Three Angels of Revelation. Some might call it messages from three angels or the three angels' message. You'll hear it said in various ways when you're talking about this message in Revelation chapter 14. Why did I choose this topic? Well, we've talked about it before. We've alluded to this text before. We've read it. I think Brother Rick just read it a week or so ago in one of his sermons, and we've talked in depth about it. But every year, this time of year, in the fall, and we do it in the fall because in the summer months, people are on vacation, and in the winter months, their kids are so busy in school activities. The fall seems to be a good time to catch people when they're not quite as busy. They're transitioning, the days are getting shorter. We have a Bible series every year since 2012. This is number 11. It's hard to believe. This is the 11th time we've done this. And, you know, it's amazing how we've done some of the topics over, and we do it over, and some people have asked me, why do you do the series every year? And why are you going back to topics that you've already talked about? If you've already done it, why do it again? And usually there are Christians that are asking me that question. So I say, well, have you ever read John 3:16? Well, yeah. How many times? Oh, over and over. Well, why do you do that? Why would you revisit it if you've already done it? And okay, I get the point. That's usually what they say. So, and that's what happens. People say, why are we rehashing this information? We need to be reminded. And plus, there are a lot of people that haven't heard these messages. You would be surprised at the number of people that when you show them a Bible text, they say, I've never read that before. Or maybe they've read it 100 times and they say, just this morning, sitting in Sabbath school, Sister Mary says, I've never noticed that the way that was worded. That happens to us all the time. This is why we do these things, and we have it over and over. And sometimes it's not the same exact sermon, but it's the same information. I have a hard time saying the same thing twice. It's just, unless you're reading from a script, you're going to change because your mind thinks differently. And as God gives you things to say, even if you're witnessing to somebody, it might come out of your mouth a little differently. And the way somebody perceives it or hears it might be different depending on their circumstance. Things happen in our lives that cause us to think about things that we haven't previously thought. Maybe a loved one died. Maybe someone's sick. Maybe we lost a job. Now I'm thinking in a way that I didn't think before because life was so good. So things change in our lives. But you know what doesn't change? God's Word. It never changes. You know, and the people say, well, why don't you preach about something new? Well, I think about Ecclesiastes 1:9. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new to preach. It's all right here. And believe it or not, we haven't discovered it all yet. There are still things we're learning. And this message, this three angels of Revelation message, is vital. It's extremely important. Extremely important. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14. This is where we see this message proclaimed. Keep in mind that the book Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this book of Revelation is an end time book. It was written by John, the Apostle John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this John knew the Son of God. And he was given this revelation of Jesus Christ to write down for people in the end of time. And friends, that's where I believe we are. I believe we're at the end of time. And if we're not at the end of the time of this world, we're getting ever closer to the end of our time in this world, aren't we? So I want you to take a look at Revelation chapter 14. And in my Bible, in Revelation 14, above verse 6, it says, "The proclamations of three angels." That's what mine says. It has a little, this Bible has little subtitles. My old study Bible doesn't. And I hate to say it, I'm about ready to retire that Bible because the pages are falling out so bad. And some of them I can't even read in Genesis. But chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through these verses. 6 through 13. Then we're going to look at some texts. And we're going to come back and read this again and see how we understand it. Because our thinking can change. We may have never seen something that's shown here before. So, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made the nation, all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints," in verse 12. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" There's a lot here to unpack, and it would take hours to unpack this. But we're just going to give a little overview. Remember what I said, that the message doesn't change. Our thinking may change. Well, what is this in verse 6? It says here, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." What is this everlasting gospel? What is it? Well, let's take a look at a text that we know of here on Matthew 24:14 on the PowerPoint. Jesus' words were, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So this word must go out to all nations. Isn't that what it tells us in Revelation? It says here, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Does that exclude anyone? That doesn't exclude anyone. Everyone is included in that. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And Jesus said, this kingdom will be preached in all the world, on the PowerPoint, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what's he saying? The end is not coming until this work is done according to his desire. The message doesn't change. It can become more and more urgent. The closer we get to Christ's coming, the more urgent it should be. The closer we get to our mortality, the more we should be thinking about these things. And I don't know when the mortality is going to come. I don't know when my last breath's going to be. So get ready, friends. Get ready. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, we've talked extensively about him. We talked about him this morning in Sabbath school. This was a man who was against God's people. This was a man whose life was changed when he met Jesus in a tremendous way. He went from persecuting and killing God's people, people who were following Christ, to becoming one who follows Christ. It's amazing. This is the transformation. We talked about being transformed a couple of weeks ago. This man was transformed. He preached to many, many people. Let's take a look at a little bit of the things that he preached. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm showing you this because I want you to recognize, we must recognize, the message doesn't change. When Paul preached to people, he didn't say, "Hey, I've got something new to tell you, Christians." He might have had something new to tell to people that had never heard it before. It wasn't new to him, but it was new to them. And this is what he does in Acts chapter 17. Most of us are very familiar with this text, where he goes and he comes to this place called the Areopagus, and he's going to preach to people. What's he find when he comes there? Let's take a look. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, I see all of these false gods with all of these inscriptions on it. It looks like you're trying to worship. You're trying to do what in your mind you think this is good. You've got this unknown God. Well, guess what? I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. He's not teaching them anything that is new, but he's teaching them something that's new to them. They had never heard this message before. They knew there was some God that they didn't know. That was kind of covering all their bases, to the unknown God. But he says, I'm going to tell you about this God you don't know. You know the false gods. I'm going to teach you about the one true God. Notice verse 30. Let's continue there. In mine, it's all capitalized, to the unknown God, in my Bible. I don't know how it reads in yours. Is it that way? Okay. So right after that, where it says, to the unknown God, he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Verse 26, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us." I want to stop for a minute. What did that say? The last few words of that. He is not far off from each one of us. The Lord is waiting. He's knocking. He's waiting for you to open the door. He's not far off. No matter where you are in your walk, he's not far off. No matter what you've done, he's not far off. We leave him, he doesn't leave us. We push him out so that he can't come in. But he's not far off. Remember that. So many times we look at the things that we've done and we say, how could he be near me? Well, you know, when I'm doing those things, at that time, it's hard for him to be near me. He can't be in me if I'm doing all these horrible things, but if I open the door and let him in, he'll push those things out of my life. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, this verse, I have some friends that look at this verse and they look at this and say, see, we're the offspring of God. It's not saying that we're the offspring of God. Jesus Christ is the offspring. He's the Son of God. But this is saying, as your poets have said. And then verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, he's meeting them where they are. He's preaching to these people according to what they know and understand. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to keep living the way you're living. No, it's not what it says. Don't worry, he'll forgive you if you just keep coming to him and keep living the way. No, that's not what it says. That's what we want it to say a lot of times. Look at that verse again. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's an important word. It means to turn back, to turn away from the things that you're doing, to do a 180. If I'm going in this direction and I do a 180, I'm going in the other way. If I repent, I turn away from the things that I'm doing. This is what Paul preached. Let's keep going, just a few more verses. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, that's Jesus Christ, raising Christ from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Ah, we're familiar with that. Been mocked, right? Some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. He piqued their interest with the gospel. Verse 33. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among the Diocenius and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there were some who believed. There were some who repented. The biggest one among them, Paul would say that he was the chief of all of them because look at what he had done in the past. The chief of sinners, but he repented. He turned away. He was going in the other direction. Paul's message throughout the book of Acts never changes. He was speaking to different people. He might have used a different technique. He might have adapted his message. He said, I become all things to all people in Corinthians. So we need to do the same. We need to learn how to witness to people who may or may not be familiar with certain terms. I do a lot of witnessing to a group of people, and my vernacular changes when I witness to those people. I use the vernacular they're used to. There are certain terms and phrases that they use. And because I grew up in that, it's more comfortable for them if I use their vernacular. I'm not using false words. I'm just speaking in their language, so to speak. Brother Rick and Brother Ed, you have the same issue when you speak to people from your background. They have vernacular that they use. And sometimes, well, in fact, because we come from different backgrounds, Rick and Mary and Ed come from a different background than I do, Rick might quote, this happens a lot because Rick and I talk a lot on the phone, and he'll quote something. I'll say, that sounds familiar, but I'm not quite. And then he'll reword it, and I'll say, oh yeah, I know where that is. And then I tell him how I grew up hearing that same phrase. You see? So this is how we adapt. And we learn to use the vernacular and witness to people, becoming all things to all people. But the message never changes. It stays the same. In Romans chapter 1, this is Paul again. Notice what he says here. Romans 1 on the PowerPoint, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Not just a few. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Don't be confused when you hit to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was to the Jew first because they knew all of the solid foundational truths in the Bible. So he went to them first so that they would take this gospel to the nations, to the rest of the world. And what happened? They didn't do their job. Especially in that 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, there was a terrible apostasy that took place. And Jesus was trying to bring them back. And Paul's trying to help our Lord who is in heaven now bring them back. And this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help bring people to Christ Jesus. This message that Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the gospel of Christ, salvation to everyone who believes, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the message is still true today, nearly 2,000 years later. It hasn't changed. People have changed it. They change the way they read it. They look at the words and don't believe them. But the message hasn't changed. It's the same. I would like you to turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 15. More of Paul's preaching. I'll tell you, this brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul, just a tremendous blessing to all of the church, to all of God's people, and to those who aren't even God's people. He's a blessing because he lived that life. And when we can show them what he did and where he is, where he was when he died, what a beautiful thing that is. So Romans chapter 15, I want to begin in verse 14. Now, this is, let's just read this. Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." He's writing this to the Romans. He says, "You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." Boy, if anybody was extended grace, Paul could speak about it, couldn't he? He could say God has given him grace. Verse 16, "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering," what? "The gospel of God." There it is again, the gospel of God, "that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I want to be able to say that. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When I take my last breath, if it comes before Christ comes, I hope I can say that. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 20. "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." This is why we preach every year. This is why we preach here every Sabbath. This is why you might say, well, haven't we already talked about this? The gospel doesn't change. It's always the same. How many times have you listened to your favorite song? Think about that. Oh, play that song again. You think about somebody who might be on tour and they might be a famous person. They've probably played this one particular song. Maybe they don't like it anymore. But they still do it because people want to hear it. I never get tired of preaching the gospel. See? I love to tell the story. There you go. It just smiled to me. I love to tell the story. Isn't that true? We sang that as the opening hymn. And I do. I love to tell the story. That's why I use that song. And we've probably done that song more than any other because I love it so much. I love the words. I love the tune. You know, Paul, this Apostle Paul, he preached to those in Ephesus. Let's look. I just want to look at some of these things that he said. Was he consistent? Did his message change? Was it any different? He's going from church to church. He's writing letters from place to place to all these different people. Did the message change? He had to adapt because different churches had different issues, so he would adapt the message according to the problems that they had. Sometimes we have to adapt our message according to the person that we're speaking or preaching to. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there with me, I'm going to begin in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, that the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Not everybody's going to hear it. Not everybody's going to want to hear it. Not everybody's going to listen to it. Verse 30, let's finish out this chapter. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This was a changed man from what he was. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's preaching the love of Christ. But he's also saying, you know, we always preach the love of Christ. People say that. Well, Christ will also come with judgment. We read that. And he's warning them. He's giving them warning. This is what Paul does. He preaches the gospel. The message doesn't change. The everlasting gospel is the same. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Since we're in Ephesians, let's begin in verse 10. He tells us here how we can do this. He doesn't just tell them what to do. He gives them the way to do it. And that way is Christ Jesus. And he's speaking about that here when he's speaking about the whole armor of God, because every attribute, every aspect of this points us to Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your own might. No, his might. The power of his might. I always want to do things on my own. I think this world more and more gets that way. I have to be careful about that. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the, not just part of it, the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 11. This is where it gets really good. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Girded yourself with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who is the gospel about? It's about the Son of God. It's about God's kingdom coming, about the Son restoring all things to what was lost. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. The only way that I can quench those darts is if I have the righteous robe of Christ on. That's the shield of faith. That when he clothes me, he is my shield. Jesus is, yes. Thank you. If I didn't make that clear, we're talking about Christ here. Jesus fulfills every one of these pieces of armor, every single one. And he goes on, where did I stop there? Verse 16, I'm in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Where does our salvation come from? From the blood of Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these things are pointing us to Christ. And when it talks about the helmet of salvation, where does the helmet go? On our head. And the head is the command center for the body. And our worship, as we learned this morning, Brother Rick told us how worship begins in the mind. It's important that we protect our thoughts. We have to protect the senses that God has given us, because the input and the thoughts that we have come from the senses that he has given us. That's where the input comes from. What we feel, what we smell, what we see, what we taste. Did I say here? I don't think I said that. All of these things, we have to protect ourselves with the helmet, which is Christ. There's no salvation in any one of us. It all comes from the Son of God. God provided his Son for us. So, well, I'm sorry, where did I stop? I've got to pick up here. I'm going to read it again, verse 18. Praying always in the prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I read 17. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We talked about that word, mystery. See, it's all about revealing, making known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, Paul says. I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The message doesn't change. If you have time in your personal study, read Galatians chapter 5. The message is the same. He just says it in a different way. He doesn't talk about the whole armor of God. This is what the church in Ephesus needed at that time. When he's talking to the Galatians, he talks about the fruitage of the Spirit and how that protects us from the ways of the flesh. Read Galatians 5. Do that in your own studies. I'm going to say it again. The message doesn't change. Why do you preach the same lectures? You know, you've been doing this for all of these years, and I've noticed that three or four times you've done topics on this or this or this. Well, how many times did Paul preach these things? Over and over and over. Why? Because the people needed to hear it at that time. And maybe they were hearing it again and again. I never get tired of hearing it. It's just like that favorite song. I never get tired of hearing that favorite song. You hear it and you say, you know what, I want to hear that again. And it might put you in a certain mindset. Well, when we come to church or when we're studying our Bibles or when we're in Sabbath school or we're having a Bible study with someone, it should put us in that mindset that I want to hear it again. I want to speak it again. I want to preach it again. So, let's look at another text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I was debating on how much of this to read, and let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This text for some people is very misunderstood, but I'm just going to read some of these verses. Let's just start in verse 1. Again, this is Paul. He's preaching to the church in Corinth. Let's see if his message is any different. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. Oh, so he's using that in past tense. I preached. He's already done this. But what's he doing? He's doing it again. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, past tense, and in which you stand. So he's preaching to believers. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So remember, Christ knows the heart. I can fool you. I can fool anybody around me. I can fool myself. You can deceive yourself, but I can't fool Christ. I can't fool his Father. That's why Paul's warning them. Unless you believed in vain. You might believe just because, I'm going to do this just to save myself. Yeah, it sounds pretty good. Well, notice verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. So what are we to do? When we receive the message, we're to take it to others. He's delivering what he received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's giving a confession. He's giving his testimony. This is something we should do too. We should share our testimony. How did you learn about God? How did you learn about his Son? What's your story? Of all the people that I get to witness to and the new people that I meet, when I talk to them, you know, they contact me and I'll call them and I'll say, tell me a little bit about yourself. I enjoy listening to that. Because something brought them to the point to where they said, I know something's not right. I want to know what the Bible says. And it's so amazing to hear the stories of how they transitioned from knowing they had the truth to, I've been deceived. I've been tricked. I was there. I knew I had the truth. Brother Rick, Sister Mary, Brother Ed, you were there. You knew you had the truth. Sister Lori, you knew you had the truth. Brother Zach, you knew. We all knew that. Everybody here, I have the truth. But it's amazing listening to the testimonies, and Paul begins to give his here. And what does he say? He says he's the least of the apostles. And in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. And then he goes on to preach about the risen Christ, that God raised up Christ. He goes on and he just preaches on. It's a beautiful thing. Same message. Nothing has changed. Preaching the gospel. He says it in a different way. He preached a resurrected Christ and his message was consistent. And then if you look at verse 50, I'm going to start there. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. There's that word mystery popping up again. But what's Paul doing? He's revealing it. He's revealing it. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I said this before. I will say it again and again and again, because the message doesn't change. What I want to say is, when we look at this, we have this idea that when Jesus comes, he's going to take those things away from me that I enjoy doing in this world. No. He tells us in verse 50 that flesh and blood, this corruptible, if I'm doing these fleshly things, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why he says, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. I have to lay aside the flesh, so to speak, if I'm going to inherit the incorruption, which is Christ, which gives us eternal life. And that's why he goes on, in verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's our bodies when he comes. We will be like Adam and Eve were. We will have the glory like when Christ was resurrected in his new body. Doesn't mean that it's not like we are, but it will be the body that God intended us to have, not these bodies that die and decay. For this corruptible, in verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Let me continue. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You find the same message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The message doesn't change. No matter who we are preaching to, no matter when we are preaching, the message must remain the same. If we're preaching from God's word, the technique can change, our vernacular can change, but the message is constant. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 14, because I want to point out a few things to you in this text that are most of us probably know, but some of us may have overlooked. Again, Revelation chapter 14. Verses 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. That everlasting gospel is we are to evangelize. That's what this means, to be preached, evangelized. That's the word that these people seem to hate so much. They don't like the word evangelist or evangelism or evangelize. Or to teach it, preach it to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. Now, we've pointed to this before, but I thought I'd put it on one slide for you. When I see this, where it says, who made the heaven and earth and sea and springs of water, I immediately think of one of the commandments of God. It takes me back to Exodus chapter 20. So let's look at that here. And I know it's kind of high. I did this for a reason on the PowerPoint. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, this is the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment. At the end of that commandment, it tells us why we keep the Sabbath. It says, for in 6 days, this is from the Divine Name King James Version, for in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, he made it holy. Why does that remind me of Revelation 14? Well, let me put it up here again in the Divine Name King James Bible, and let's compare them. Saying in Revelation 14, 7 at the bottom of your screen, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And I highlighted it for you. Worship him that made heaven. Look at the top. Jehovah made heaven. And earth. And it says up there, Jehovah made heaven and earth. And the sea. You see that in verse 11. And the fountains of water. So all that in them is would be and the fountains of water. Because heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in the heaven and earth and the sea. That's what this is saying. So within the fourth commandment, you see this proclamation of the three angels' message. And within the three angels' message, you see them pointing us back to the commandments of God. not just the fourth commandment, to all of them, as we will see as we read through Revelation 14 just a little more. So let's go back. Let's pick this up in verse 8. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So when I look at this, I immediately think, because we've studied these things, of Revelation 18:4. We looked at Revelation 18 in Sabbath school this morning. Let's turn there to Revelation chapter 18. I don't think I have that. No, I don't have that on the PowerPoint. Revelation chapter 18. Now keep in mind, we just read, Babylon has fallen, that great city. And it says, she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Revelation chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out mighty with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Interesting. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And verse 4, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Wow. We're going to come back here in just a moment. But you see what it says. Come out of Babylon. How will people know to come out unless we keep preaching the message? Sometimes I have to hear something over and over again before I get it. You guys know that. Mary's, yes, that's true. I have to hear it over and over before I understand it. Aren't we all like that in some way? Some people hear it the first time they get it. I remember Brother Ed, the first time he had it. For me, you know, I had something the first time, but I was so stubborn, I wanted to do my own thing. And that's what I did for a long time. And my conscience just ate me alive. Why? Because Jesus was standing at the door knocking. And I'm so grateful for that. You have no idea. So back to Revelation 14. I want to pick it up. Verse 9. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, let's stop there. Look across, well, in my Bible, it's across the page. I don't know where it is on yours. But in this Bible here, if I look across the page and I go to Revelation, chapter, I put it in the PowerPoint just in case I couldn't find it. Chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. It says, He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship him, worship the image of the beast, to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we see in verse 9 what we see in the previous chapter. And if we've studied, we understand what this is talking about. We've touched on this in previous lectures. What or who this is. And so people say, well, why do you keep preaching the same thing? Because I just said that, and some of you are probably saying, well, I never heard that lecture. Well, stick around. You'll hear it eventually. You'll hear it eventually. So back to verse 10 in Revelation 14. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, notice, full strength into the cup of his indignation. Some say without mixture, doesn't it? Is that what the King James says? Without mixture. It's not diluted. It's full strength. Yeah, no, it's Ed got me. Ed was reading it in his. So that's all right. So full strength, so without being diluted into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Well, Revelation 18, verse 6, notice what it says. Just flip the page or two, Revelation 18, 6. It says, render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. This is talking about Babylon. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So we're not just talking about full strength. What was that? Concentrate. That's right, it's concentrated. We're talking about double mixture. Their sins have piled up so high that this is what we're told. You see, this is the warning that's being given in Revelation chapter 14. So this gospel has to be preached so that people understand and know, I'm in Babylon. I've been taught something wrong. I've been taught something false. I'm following men rather than God's word. Don't believe it because we say it. Believe it because it's here. Read it for yourself. In fact, if you let me keep going here because that's okay. I have some things, but I'm gonna run past that. I have some things in my outline. I've got like five bullet points here that I wanted to cover. And I'm looking at an asterisk that I put up, and I can't remember why I put that there. I hate when I do that. I put an asterisk there, and I'm thinking, I'll remember that. I should have known better. That happens to me all the time. So anyway, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So I want you to notice here, no rest. It points back to the fourth commandment above this, which gives us rest. But these ones that are not doing according to God's word have no rest day or night. Now, remember when it says that that their torment is forever, it doesn't say their torment is forever and ever, does it? Sometimes we read that and we say, oh, look, they're being tormented forever and ever. No, it says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. We won't forget. That's showing us that we can recall, we can see. Look, this is what happens when we don't have Christ in our lives. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If I follow Christ, I have rest. If I follow Christ, I will have the rest as he wants me to have it. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. We'll finish this out. Revelation chapter 14. And notice verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep nine commandments of God. Oh, no, it's not what it says. It says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments don't save us. But if we have the faith of Jesus, we're going to keep the commandments. That's how it works. Not just a couple of them, not just a few. And remember the two commandments that Jesus gave, he was summing up the 10 and 2. If I love the Lord my God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will be keeping the first four commandments according to loving the Lord my God. If I love my neighbor as myself, then I will be keeping the final of the 10 commandments, the last six, according to the love of God and neighbor. It says again, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So let no Christian tell me that the commandments have been done away with, because here in the book of Revelation, it's telling me that if I'm a saint, if I'm one of God's people, I'm keeping those commandments and I have the faith of Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may, what? There it is again. That they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Keeping the commandments of God. Having the faith of Jesus. So important. The message doesn't change. It's the same from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Sometimes the way that we say it might change. The way we deliver it may change. Some of the verses that we look up, we might look up different verses that add more to it, but the message doesn't change. So we have the three angels of Revelation. The three angels of Revelation. So the question came up, why do we have a Bible series every year? And why do you sometimes cover the same material? Because lives are at stake. Paul covered the same material. If you look at the message, it's the same. He was pronouncing the everlasting gospel. And remember, friends, our circumstances change. Things in my life may change. I may think differently tomorrow because something has happened, maybe a tragedy or maybe something good. Anything can happen that can change my thinking and soften my heart to make me think a way that I never did before. Again, when that person asked me, why do you do it? Why would you preach the same thing over and over? Well, why do you listen? Why do you read John 3:16 over and over? John 17:3 over and over? Why do we do that? Because it sounds it down in our heart. It's not new, but it's new to someone. Someone has never heard it. Or maybe they've never thought about things the way that we should. This is why we do the series every year, and this is why we're going to do it again this year. And as long as there's a breath in my body and God gives me the ability, I plan on doing it either until I expire or Jesus Christ comes. I think that's our goal as a ministry. And, you know, if I can't do it, someone else is going to do it. That's how it'll be. That's how God's people work. When somebody lays down to rest, he raises someone else that will do it for him. We see that throughout the Bible. He uses us. It's amazing that we can be instruments of God, this most holy God in heaven, that he uses us. We're nothing. We're nothing, but he can use you to preach the gospel. He can use you to teach people about his Son, to bring them to salvation. So preach the everlasting gospel. Have a share in it. I can't say that enough. Have a share in it. Have a part. Take the message to others. Invite them to open the Word of God. You won't regret it.
Well, friends, I really hope you enjoyed that sermon. And this is all the time we have, so we have to close with prayer already. So let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for this time. We thank you for being able to open your word as freely as we can in this country of the United States. Please be with us until we come together again. Father, we pray for your blessing to guide and direct each and every one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope to see you again next week at Sunday at 7 p.m. We're here every Sunday on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.